Lord bless you, brother, as you bring the word.
It is so good to see you all. We have been thinking and praying about you, and it's just so good to be here. And just a minor correction, next Sunday we won't be here, but following after that we'll be regularly attending. So I want to give thanks to our worship team for leading us in such a wonderful, especially that last song, I Exalt Thee. What a wonderful song. So thank you, worship team. You have served us well. And yes. And I also want to join Oren in just welcoming and so glad to see the Nanas here. And we have prayed for you every day. In fact, my youngest son, Logan, every night when we pray for you, he says, "Dad, don't forget to pray for Cheryl." So that has been good to do. So good to see you. I want to give a thanks to all of you for your kind words of encouragement and prayers over the past few weeks. We are still looking for a home, but thankfully God has provided through this church. We have a rental house that we'll be moving into. So we are very excited to begin here in just a few weeks. And I'm also very excited to be able to speak with you today as we celebrate this Lord's Day together as Mother's Day. It's always important for us to remember those who have given so much of themselves and sacrificed so much on our behalf. And this is the day we set aside to recognize the love and sacrifice of our mothers. It needs to be said often that mothers are an amazing group of people. We have all had mothers in our lives to some degree or another, whether our own biological mothers or other wonderful women that God has brought into our lives to love us as mothers. And it's our duty and privilege to honor them. While I do not normally preach on just a theme or a topic, I found it to be a great blessing to examine a passage and learn how God describes mothers and mothering, as we see in Proverbs 31. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Proverbs 31, as we will be looking at the Proverbs woman. Some of your Bibles may have a sub-chapter title that describes this section of Scripture as pertaining to a woman of excellence in kind of a generic sense. But the context clearly demonstrates that this is not just a woman in a general sense, but that a wife is being described and a mother, and therefore this is an appropriate text for us as we celebrate Mother's Day. Now at the outset of this, I found it interesting to learn that when it comes to the Proverbs 31 woman, many women seem to have a love-hate relationship with this passage. When I told Tammy, actually, that I was planning to preach on Mother's Day and that I would be using Proverbs 31 as my text, she looked at me like I was in trouble. Kind of that tilted head, raised eyebrow look, like, are you really going to go down there and do that? Her first words to me were, I hope you're not going to go down there and have your first official sermon as their pastor be a giant to-do list for all those ladies. Her reaction was not what I was expecting, and I was surprised to learn that, asking myself, how do women really see this passage? I began researching and briefly talking with a few other Christian women and found that there are a variety of different responses when it comes to being the Proverbs woman, and not all of those are good. Now, I know not every woman is the same, so I'm not trying to clump everyone together in a generic way. But I found some pretty unusual reactions when I brought up the passage. There are some women who read this passage and they find a source of encouragement and guidance and they desire to fulfill God's calling for them. Honestly, that's how I thought most women felt about the passage. But the more I read and looked into that through study and some discussion, I found that that perspective is not the majority. Some women read this passage and feel really kind of an unhealthy guilt, as though these verses outline all the different ways they don't meet the mark. That even though they desire to be a Proverbs woman, the landscape of their lives is filled with dissatisfaction and failed attempts, frustrated plans, overwhelming tasks, and emotional landmines. Even when circumstances are beyond their control, many mothers feel a sense of responsibility when it comes to unfulfilled dreams and end up weighed down as they carry around that disappointment. Some mothers read the passage and they feel angry at what appear to be unrealistic expectations. Expectations that seem to ignore the reality that there are only a certain number of hours in the day, and yes, even moms need a break. Apparently, they say, the proverb woman is the woman who always has things figured out and worked out and never seems to be bothered. Some women read this passage and feel inadequate because apparently the Proverbs 31 woman never seems to get frustrated with her kids the way they do. It is as though this woman fell straight out of heaven with all the energy of an army, the ingenuity of a genius, and who floats around her house, which is always clean, while her children and husband marvel and sing her praises as they never miss a meal. They say that that's irritating because the reality is most moms, especially of younger children, have lots of frustrations. And they often want to say to their kids, our relationship will improve when you go to sleep. I've heard that. In my study, I found some Bible commentators who picked up on this as well. Maybe they got in trouble with their wives. But they wrote that for many women, Proverbs 31 doesn't seem realistic. It doesn't seem to take into account the nagging, attention-seeking, whining, and crying of a real family, including a husband, or the anxiety, anger, and even depression that is often filled in being a part of a mother. But then I learned something else. And this really shows how amazing moms are. I don't think mothers feel this way about this passage because the passage actually requires what they think it does, and we'll see that. Rather, I think mothers feel this way because of their strong desire to love their families to the best of their abilities, but they have doubts, and they doubt themselves. They doubt their abilities. They doubt their strengths. They doubt their patience. Mothers love their families and they want to give the best that they can, but they're honest about their limitations and they doubt if they can fulfill the desires of their heart. And for a mother, that's a very frustrating thing. Moms are amazing people and they want a lot for their family, but most moms that I've talked with don't feel like they're doing good enough, which is amazing to me in light of all that they actually do. Moms are the only people I know that will spend an entire day making sure their children are alive, clothed, fed, cared for, nurtured, educated, clean, safe, happy, corrected, played nice, given attention to, tickled, bathed, hugged, kissed, comforted, and put back to bed, then feel guilty for not doing enough. And they feel this way not because they want to be the best in a selfish way, but because they want the best for their families in a selfless way. This is especially amazing when compared to how dads evaluate their child caring abilities. Basically, it comes down to two questions. Number one, do I still have them all? Are they all accounted for? And number two, at some point today, did they eat? Success. Father of the year. I don't know what my wife is all upset about. Well, as we see in this passage, it's much more than that. And moms take onto themselves a lot as they think about their calling to be mothers. My hope this morning in looking at this passage really is twofold. First, I want to share from a passage that gives us a picture of what a godly mother is like. And this is so important for us. So important. Especially living in a culture where everything pertaining to the family is being redefined right before our eyes. Make no mistake, church, that there is an attack on the family. There is an attack on biblical norms, roles, responsibilities, and especially a focused attack on the source one uses to define themselves, if that source is Scripture. The stronger the attack against the family becomes, the more common it is for mothers to find themselves in the crosshairs of social engineering tactics and the redefinition of both femininity as well as biblical motherhood. This attack comes in a variety of ways, through feminism, postmodernism, theological liberalism, lesbianism, politics, and even the structure of our society. The exasperated statement of, "Is there nothing sacred?" has been answered. And the answer is, no, there isn't. And if you think there is, I'm going to sue you. That's the world we live in. And it is incumbent upon us to know what the Word of God actually says, so that we won't, as James says, get tossed back and forth in the mix of all the confusion. God is not silent to these questions. God has answered these arguments, and he has provided those answers on the pages of Scripture. And secondly, I want to speak a word of encouragement to all the mothers out there who are fighting these battles. And I want to say to you that what you're doing is magnificent in the eyes of God. Let me say that again. What you are doing is magnificent and precious in the eyes of God. That's true for all those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think especially for mothers who are the prime example and source of discipleship for their children, especially in the first several years. God sees your struggles. He knows your heartbreaks, and he will provide for you with the strength you need. So my hope is that as we look at the Proverbs woman, you would find a sense of fulfillment and even partnership as we consider this passage. Let's begin reading in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a great joy for us to be together as we celebrate Mother's Day, as we think of our mothers and all the sacrifice and all the love that we have been shown. We pray that you give us a insight into this passage, Lord, that our desires and our love for you and your word would grow, and our appreciation for our mothers. Help us to see this passage even with new eyes as we think of all that you've written for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, even beyond my words. Thank you for your grace and your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs is an interesting book to study in the Bible, especially when compared to the other books of Scripture. In Proverbs, there is no narrative to follow. There's no story or plot line or drastic turn of events. There's no hero, there's no battles, there's no redemption of circumstances that we long for as we read through its pages. What we find in the opening chapters is the concept of wisdom, which is personified by a woman. But wisdom remains a personality trait one aspires to rather than someone whose struggles we can relate with. Proverbs is in a class of literature known by scholars as wisdom literature, and it is designed to give instruction on what godly wisdom is, how one can obtain it, and what the results will be for a life lived with wisdom. The book of Proverbs should not be seen as a list of restrictions and guidelines to be blindly obeyed, but rather as a pathway to righteous living. The book of Proverbs serves as a pathway that leads to living life with godly wisdom. The late British poet T.S. Eliot asked, "Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? And where is the knowledge we have lost in information?" To give the reverse of that, one can possess information without actual knowledge, the way one would hold a book without ever reading it. Likewise, one can possess knowledge without wisdom, the way one reads a manual without ever building a project. Warren Wiersbe writes, "We're living in the information age, without a doubt, but we certainly aren't living in the age of wisdom. Many people who are wizards with their computers seem to be amateurs when it comes to making a success out of their lives. Computers can store data and obey signals, but they can't give us the ability to use that knowledge wisely. What's needed today is wisdom. Wisdom is not just information. It's not just commands or a set of rules. Wisdom is the result of a lifestyle that is lived with the combination of a proper fear of God that leads to individual choices which result in honoring God and bringing benefit to the person. In other words, to live wisely, as the book of Proverbs so clearly teaches, is a life that is both pleasing to God and one that produces the maximum benefit to the person. As we begin to look at the Proverbs woman, it's important to remember that God is not establishing an arbitrary set of laws or ordinances that women need to blindly obey as though following the commands of a distant dictator. Rather, God is laying out a modeled, principled life of living, and gives instructions on what wisdom actually looks like for a wife and mother. The Proverbs woman is a woman whose life is the result of her reverence and fear of God, and it produces the highest level of good for her. Another commentator wrote, "Wisdom was an important commodity in the ancient Near East. Every ruler had his council of wise men whom he consulted when making important decisions. Joseph was considered a wise man in Egypt, and Daniel and his friends were honored for their wisdom while serving in Babylon. God wants his children today to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Understanding the book of Proverbs can help us do that. It isn't enough simply to be educated and to have knowledge, as important as that is. We also need wisdom, which is the ability to use knowledge that is only rightly understood with fear or holy reverence for the Lord." Now, this particular passage is interesting in the individual sense. I think I'll share some things that I think you'll find interesting. First of all, the structure of this section of Proverbs is very unique, and the Hebrew reveals that it is both acrostic as well as chiastic. Now, what does that mean? Number one, it is acrostic in the sense that each verse begins with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. While acrostic poems are beautiful in design, they were also used to assist in memorization. For those of you who are musically trained, you might remember the acrostic "Every Good Boy Does Fine," which helped you learn notes on a piano. The 22 verses of this passage correspond to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and it would be an easy way to instill godly principles for children to learn. Secondly, this passage is chiastic in its structure, which means it's kind of like a verbal pyramid. A chiastic poem uses parallel lines to connect corresponding themes to each other. Basically, what that means is that the first and the last points say the same thing. The second and the second to last points also say the same thing as each other, but they move a little bit closer to the main point. That continues on and on until you get to the pinnacle. Since this passage is written that way, As we look through it, we'll also examine this section from that perspective as well. So that's some information about this passage in the individual sense. But there's also the place of this passage and how it fits in with the rest of Proverbs that I think is important. Now, in terms of the overall message of Proverbs, which is a life lived by wisdom, this passage serves as a perfect ending to this book. One author wrote that placed at the beginning and the end of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9 and chapter 31 serve as the interpretive framework for understanding the rest of the book. In other words, what he is saying is that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs and this final section of Proverbs work together to help us understand the rest of the book. Remember that throughout chapters 1 through 9, wisdom is portrayed as a woman that cries out to be understood and to be learned. In chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Then again in chapter 3, verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For from her, grain from her is better than grain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Those who accept wisdom's invitation, as it were, become married to wisdom by embracing her. Then they begin to receive from her a feast of insight and understanding. And that insight and understanding is all that we see from chapters 10 through 29. Then, after marrying a young wisdom in the beginning of a lifetime and having a lifetime of learning wisdom through chapters 10 through 29, we arrive at chapter 31. This is where the author describes what a mature life or what mature wisdom looks like. We call this passage the Proverbs woman. Proverbs pictures our lives as a home. And the life that wisdom builds displays love and service for others. It's a life that expresses compassion, that possesses emotional and financial security, and it's a life that receives honor and praise among the community. So as you see, placed at the very end of this book, the woman of noble character, or the Proverbs woman, represents more than just a list of things to do. This passage is the culmination of what a life lived with wisdom looks like, as well as serving as an example. Many of these verses are straightforward, and we'll be able to move through them with some ease. So let's begin in verse 10 of chapter 31. Verse 10 reads, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." The section begins with a rhetorical question that highlights the fact that a wife of excellence, just as wisdom itself, is not easily found. This is a woman who is in contrast to the adulteress found in chapter 7, that wanders back and forth on street corners with seductive glances and provocative gestures and clothing. A woman like that is easy to find, just as foolishness is easy to do. The literal translation of an excellent wife literally means woman of strength or woman of worth. The NIV probably has the best translation of it, writing that this is a wife of noble character. An actual woman like this is a woman whose convictions are strong. A woman who doesn't choose the easy path in life, but one who knows what has to be done and pushes forward. This is a woman who's willing to make the sacrifices needed for her family, for her husband, for her Lord. And when you find a woman of strength like this, she is simultaneously a woman of worth. That's what the phrase means. They have the same meaning. She has a high, high value. A woman like this is rare, like a precious gem that one discovers after a lifetime of searching. She's so rare that the author begins this section with the question, who can find her? The answer to the rhetorical question is, without the Lord, no one can. Just like wisdom, no one can find her because it is the Lord who directs her path. We remember from Proverbs 19, verse 14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Notice the second sentence in verse 10. She is far more precious than jewels. It doesn't say that she's far more precious than some jewels or most jewels. A woman like this is far more precious than jewels, as in all of them. In other words, there's no limit to her worth. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is rottenness in his bones. A crown was the symbol of royalty, of dignity, worth, of strength and power and authority. Wives, when you live in excellence and in the fear of the Lord, you bring dignity to your husband and your family. You bring dignity to yourself and to your household. We can see this principle really in a practical way. Whenever you see a person that you are impressed with or someone you have respect for, you'll probably have a higher opinion of their spouse even before you get to know them. A man who has a wife that is shameful is like having a terrible disease that makes him weak, despised, and vulnerable. But a man who has a wife of moral courage and faithfulness is like a man that's taken from being despised and being made a king. And a woman like that is a gift from God. That brings us to our second point, verses 11 through 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now this really goes without saying from the first verse. A woman of excellence causes nothing but deep trust from her husband. Notice it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. This is the Hebrew word lev, which comes from the root word meaning inner man, inner being, mind, will, or heart. A woman of excellence produces a deep, abiding, pure trust from her husband. This is a man who has complete trust in her because she is completely trustworthy and honorable. This verse is primarily talking about financial trust. He doesn't have to keep his valuables locked up or hide the credit cards. He doesn't have to monitor her shopping or question her motives. In a practical sense, this means that he doesn't have to maintain a jealous guard over her. He doesn't have to wonder where she goes or who her friends are or who she's been talking to online or how she's spending their money. He doesn't have to worry about how she spends her time because she demonstrates an impeccable loyalty to her husband. And her frugal thriftiness actually adds wealth to their family. Additionally, I think it's important to note that the husband's trust in her is demonstrated by the lack of any significant mention of him in the passage. This is a significant thing for a male-dominated society. The only time we see him is in verse 23, which is when he's praising her at the city gates. He has complete trust in her. In verse 13, it says that she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Wool and flax can also be translated as wool and linens, and it basically is referring to the clothing needs of the family. Having the wisdom to plan accordingly for the clothing needs of the family is a priority for a mother. And she also has the ability to do what's necessary to obtain that clothing. In other words, she's skilled in providing the clothing needs for her household. She seeks wool and flax and works with her hands. It's a straightforward verse, and it means that she knows exactly what she needs and what the needs of her family are, and she knows how to get those. Maybe you as a mother are not skilled in working with wool and flax. I don't even know how you would start to do that, honestly. But this verse lived out today means that you're aware of the needs of your family and you're able to meet those needs. You know your kids' clothing needs And you know where to go to get and to meet those needs. And as I thought about this week, it never ceases to amaze me the way mothers are able to know and plan around their children's clothing. There have been times where Tammy and I have been talking about an upcoming holiday or a special event, and I have seen her stop in mid-sentence and run through a complete and accurate list of all our kids' clothing. She knows what matches, what doesn't, what's needed, what fits right, what's too tight, what's faded, and then where in the closet it all can be found. It's astonishing to me. She's like a clothing savant. She just knows all of it. I've seen mothers do this all the time, and it's amazing. She does that with the kids' clothes. I can't even do that with my own clothes. But that's what moms do. And you know something else about moms? They don't see their kids getting ready as something separate from themselves being ready. How many times have you said, or how many times have you heard your wife say, "No, I'm not ready yet. The kids still need their shoes and jackets." Notice what she said. "I'm not ready. The kids still need." Moms don't think of themselves as mom the individual. They think of themselves as mom the family manager. If the family's not ready, I'm not ready. If the family needs something, I need something. That's how moms think. Verse 14, she's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Obviously, this is an example of poetic analogy. She doesn't actually sail anywhere for food, but she does go out of her way to find the food that her family needs. This isn't just like any food. It's the right kind of food. This is the healthy food that will bring the most benefit to her family. Like a merchant ship with a designated cargo, she knows specifically what she needs and plots a course to get it, even if that means having to travel a distance. Sometimes that means accommodating to special dietary needs. Sometimes this means health-related purchases or special occasions with special meals. The point is that the Proverbs woman is not caught off guard by the food needs of her family. Every time you go grocery shopping and plan out what your family needs and how to get it, you are like a merchant ship who's bringing food from afar. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Some people think that this verse means a mother is required to be the first to wake up every morning in order to be the Proverbs woman. But if we take these verses literally as they're written, verse 18 says that her lamp does not go out at night. Apparently, the Proverbs woman never gets to sleep. If this were the case, that they never got to sleep, verse 26 would not be true where it says that kindness is on her tongue. If you're a night owl and you find it hard to get up in the morning, this verse is not saying that you must become a bright and shining morning person. Your babies crying for food and children needing to eat and go to school already do a good job at getting you up. What this is saying is that if there's a situation in your family that causes you to need to get up early, you don't ignore them for the sake of sleep. You don't put your own desires above the needs of those who depend on you the way a household and maidens would have depended on this woman. Look at what the verse actually says. She provides food for her household and portions, presumably of food, for her maidens. The verse is talking about making breakfast. And at this time when it was written, that required getting up extra early to prepare all the food they would make for that day. People made their food for the entire day in the morning. By providing for her household and her maidens before the day begins, the Proverbs woman multiplies the effectiveness of her work. She multiplies the effectiveness of her maidens' work, and her planning enables everyone else in the household to be productive throughout the day. Some moms will often put out clothes for their kids to wear the night before. I think this verse is as simple as that. She's making preparations for those that depend on her. Thinking of others' needs when those people depend on you, and then meeting those needs. Verses 16 through 18, we'll look at this section really as one section, says that she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. These two verses really describe the same thing, and that is her ability in making wise financial decisions. She's not confined to just do nothing at home, but she's engaged in business. She's able to purchase a field and to work in it. She goes to work in it, and she makes a profit through her effort. If there's something that needs to get finished after the day is over, she stays up late to get it done. This is not saying that women need to work outside of the home. In fact, I think that that can be harmful in many ways. We know that's not the case because in verse 27, we see that she looks to the ways of her household, implying that she's there. But even in her home, she is productive. She's looking for ways that she can work hard and benefit the family. Now, I know we live in a society where in most homes, both parents have to work. And I've heard preachers say some pretty harsh things about that, which seem to ignore the real-life circumstances that people are going through. Life isn't perfect. Sometimes we have to adjust to the things that happen to us. The point of this passage is that whatever comes your way in life, you're willing to do the hard work and provide for your family. You're willing to make the financial decisions and sacrifices that will benefit your family. In verse 17, the description of this woman as girding her loins with strength really is a reference to her clothing. And it indicates that as she approaches her work, she's determined, that she's ready, and that she's willing to get her hands dirty if needed. This does not mean that she always wants to do it, but it's needed, and she's willing to. In the next few sections, we really start to see the chiastic nature of this passage. And so as we move through those, I'll pair together those verses with each other. The first that we start with that is verses 19 paired with verse 27. It says, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. A distaff is a staff with a fork at the end of it that holds linen and wool that has yet to be spun. From there, thread is drawn when a person is spinning the thread, and it goes onto the fork, the spinning wheel. A spindle is a rod with tapered ends on which thread is wound once and after it's been spun. I give you that detail because what this passage is doing is that it's giving us a detailed picture of what her work ethic actually looks like. Before you get weighed down in the specifics of what she's doing, the emphasis is on both her competency for work as well as the effectiveness of her effort. She knows what to do, and she knows the way of her household. She is realistic about her abilities, and she works toward realistic goals. She isn't idle, meaning lazy, but she doesn't go and overreach and go off in wild directions. If you think about this in terms of a life lived with wisdom, what you find is a life that is well managed. It's a life that's balanced and efficient. This is a woman who knows her strengths. She also knows her weaknesses. She has the determination to follow through the right path with that knowledge. Verses 20 and 26. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She opens her mouth with wisdom and then the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In both of these verses, we find the Proverbs woman opening herself to the benefit of others. She has an active concern for the poor, which is one of the virtues found in all wisdom literature, And in verse 20, the text literally says that she opens her palm to the poor, meaning she gives generously. This isn't like you're holding something between your fingers, saying, take only this. She opens her entire hand, exposing her palm and releasing all restraint on whatever she's holding. What she's saying is, you can have all of this from a generous heart. Along with her giving to the poor, she gives wisdom through her teaching. She gives wisdom, and that is more valuable, as we've seen, than jewels. And it's through the kindness of her teaching. Someone who teaches with kindness does so from a generous heart that's joyful and patient with others. Her generosity is seen in her giving, but more so in her teaching as she instructs with compassion and patience and kindness. Verses 21 and 25. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. You can see how both of these verses show this woman looking to the future with confidence, knowing of her preparation. Her careful planning for the necessary clothing in advance means that she's not afraid of the sudden change in weather. The changes that come in life don't catch her unprepared. The word scarlet is an interesting word, and as I read through it, it didn't quite make sense. I found, however, that with a slight vowel change, which I should note, vowel markers were not written in Hebrew, with a slight change in how you pronounce the word scarlet could also be translated as two cloaks or multiple cloaks. And I think that makes more sense, especially in reference to the weather. Basically, what this says is that she's well prepared. She looks to the future. She looks to the future of possibly a cold winter, which could be devastating, and she's prepared. Verses 22 and 24. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Fine linen and purple indicates clothing of beauty that was really considered very expensive, both of which, when someone wore, was a strong visual indication of their character and excellence and wealth. It's very significant that her husband is not mentioned in this particular passage due to the heavy financial dealings that would need to take place to acquire these materials. Making linens required a lot of material that was expensive, especially these colors, and selling them to merchants so that they could be sold again implied an ongoing financial and economic relationship with both dealers and merchants that traveled the area. This is the equivalent of owning a medium-sized business with various suppliers, vendors, and retailers that she was managing as she worked with. You see, her experience over time, her faithfulness, her experience over time built a tremendous understanding of business and management and finance and how to care for her family through it all. Again, verse 27 says that she looks to the ways of her household, meaning there wasn't any neglect at her home. She was present and available for whatever the needs came up, but she wasn't idle about her work, and she was blessed, and her efforts were blessed. And this leads us to the pinnacle of the way the verse has been written, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The wife's excellent work, her noble character, and her kindness and generosity and wise counsel and teaching contributed significantly to her husband's success and reputation when he sits among the elders of the land. During this time, the city gates were really the center and most important part of a city. Every morning, the leading men of the city would gather at the city gates and they would settle legal matters and official business and conduct transactions that needed an official mark. The city gate was not meant to be a social gathering place, but rather a place of official business, a place of economics and law. This is important. Don't miss what this is saying. The husband who represented the family, as we saw earlier, was seen with a high level of reputation because of his wife. That's what this is leading up to. The wife is the crown of her husband. And you could say also that an excellent wife is the crown of her family. One commentator wrote, "Though she is obviously knowledgeable and competent, she functions in a way that honors her husband's leadership rather than usurps it. She respects him and builds him up. He, in turn, lifts her up before an audience, before an audience of even the most important people in the city. She is a woman and a mother to be proud of and to be praised." That leads us, I'm going to jump forward just a little bit, and that leads us to verse 31. "Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." This is the response of the husband. Men, look closely at verse 31. This verse is for you. "Although it is the husband and not the excellent wife who sits among the elders, the wife's works are known and appreciated in the gates, and therefore throughout the entire town." The verse says, "Give her the fruit of her hands," and that means that she should be given personal reward for her excellent work. Let her works praise her. The excellent character and work of such a woman calls for public praise and public honor. During my time as a police officer, I have seen the breakdown of marriage and family occur at every single level. I've seen pitfalls and problems that people get into, and all the heartbreak and disappointment that results from a divorce. I know there are always two sides to every story, and in most cases it takes both people to make a marriage work or let it fail. When it comes to the men, this verse gives tremendous answer to many of those situations. Let her works praise her. And we need to be kind and generous with our wives. I'm talking about saying kind things, saying compassionate things. Most of the problems that I have seen would have been somewhat mitigated had the men been kind to their wives. If husbands showed the appreciation for the hard work and sacrifices their wives give to the families, that kindness covers a multitude of wrongs. And here we find that Proverbs really ends where it began, with wisdom. This is living wisely. It's the wisdom and the fear of the Lord that produces the Proverbs woman. When I thought about how to treat mothers, every sermon that I preach, I always come to this point where I say to myself, okay, now what? So now what do we do? And when I thought about, well, now what do we do in light of this, that we've just seen all that mothers do, I began looking up some information, some details about all that mothers do, and I can tell you that I don't know of a busier person on the planet than a mother. And I'll give you a few reasons. On average, mothers change 7,300 dirty diapers by the baby's second birthday. Mothers are required to give their preschooler attention once every 4.2 minutes, or 210 times a day. Imagine that multiplied with preschoolers. The average mom does 330 loads of laundry a year. The average mom spends nearly 30 hours a week doing other chores. And the average mom has to care for their families and their husbands who, whenever they get sick, think they're going to die. What was interesting to me about mothers was when they were asked, what do they want in return for giving so much of themselves? The most common response was that they wanted their families to be thankful. They don't ask for a lot of praise. There wasn't a lot of asking for gifts or even less work. It's almost as though they just expected a lot of work. The most common response was that mothers want their families to be thankful for them. Mothers want to be appreciated. Mothers deserve to be appreciated. Hear me when I say that the older women of the church, the mothers of the church, deserve the appreciation of the entire congregation. And this applies to all of our ladies, because even if a woman has no children of her own, I guarantee you she's been a mother to someone else. Scripture says that we are to be appreciative, that we're to be thankful, that we're to be grateful, and that we should show honor to our mothers by acknowledging all the hard work and sacrifice that is just a constant part of their lives. So let's do that today on Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful, so grateful for your word, as we see every area of our lives your truth applies to. We thank you for how you have established and given us this wonderful description of living wisely. And we pray for all the mothers on this Mother's Day especially, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts, that they would know the love and affection of their families, and Lord, even that you would be with them in a unique way as they are remembered for their sacrifice and their work of love. Thank you for your grace, which we have in plenty of supply because of Jesus Christ our Lord. We love you and we pray in his name. Amen.